All right, we're in Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, and do you remember why I said I chose this book to teach on? It's like our country today. It's the spitting image of it. And so if we don't do something, guess what? God took them out. He took them out. If we don't do something, He'll take this country out. A lot of people think it's already pretty much a done deal. Now, don't worry about yourself. Because if you're trusting the Lord and you're serving Him, you'll go right on doing that. He'll use you just like He always has. So don't worry about that too much. Just keep your eyes on Him and keep serving Him and encourage everybody you can to trust the Lord. They might not want to hear it, but try to encourage them anyway. All right? Amos chapter 6. I didn't pray for this when I was praying, so I want to pray now. How about that? Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You how we learn from it. You gave it to us to as an example, Lord, so we could learn from it. Unfortunately, Lord, we haven't been very faithful to it. Not as a nation, Lord, in some cases by our own selves. So we're praying now, Lord, that we will feel the Spirit pulling us back to Your Word, that we'll study it, learn it, use it for Your glory, Lord, and for the salvation of others, just as You intended. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There were five messages that God gave Amos to give to Israel, the northern kingdom, in this book. The first message was, "You have forsaken Me for the God of materialism. You put all kinds of things before Me." The second message was, "You have forsaken Me. You've lost Your love for Me. And when I reminded you, you failed to repent. You didn't make the effort to come back. You just kept right on going your own way." The third message was, "You have forsaken the Lord your God as your strength. You don't have My power because you don't believe in it. You don't exercise it. You're okay doing your own thing. So you've lost My power." The fourth message was, "The day of the Lord will be a dark day of exile. There'll be no celebration, no joy in it. It'll be a dark day." So they were not thinking of it that way. They were thinking, "Oh, it's just be like another day of celebration, just like we always go up and worship and have feasts." And no, it won't be anything like that. And the message that is in this chapter is going to be, "Your destruction will be just short of annihilation." Just short of that. I'll keep a remnant. But it won't be that good. I'll save them for a later time. All right, so now we're going to verse 1, chapter 6 in the book of Amos. And it says this, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." So the people of Israel were going up to worship to the chief people there. They weren't really elders of the nation because the true temple was in Jerusalem. They were in Samaria. They weren't there, right? But they were coming. So the Lord is speaking in this verse. He's speaking to all of His children, all of His people, both Judah and Israel, because He says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." Well, that's Judah. That's Jerusalem, right? And then trust in Mount Samaria. That's the northern kingdom. That's Israel. So He's talking to all of them. And He's telling them that you are both disobedient. You're both in the wrong. And They're both living in the ease of taking advantage of the poor working people and trusting in the secret worship of false gods. They're taking advantage of the poor and the working people and taking away their wealth. They're making them, you know, it's socialism. I mean, it's just pure and simple. It's socialism. You guys are on that level down there. You're supplying us because we're on this level up here. So just keep working, keep providing, okay? And they're also worshiping false gods. Many different gods, materialistic gods, and then gods of Gentile people around them, which they're not supposed to do, but they're disobedient. Okay? So they're trusting in the secret worship of these false gods. Their sin is wholly known by Yahweh. That's another name for God Almighty, right? And so you can add an N on that word there. It should be known by Yahweh. The swollen egos of the leaders to whom the people had to go would all suffer the woe of God's wrath. So this woe they're going to suffer is coming from God. It's not coming from other people or other things or... You know, it's not like, oh, it's the run of the mill every day. This happens to people because they're in... No, it's not that kind of woe. It's a special punishment from God. Verse 2. Amos says to them, go over to Calneh and see. And from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? The answer is yes. Calneh, Hamath, and Gath were all at some past time cities of power and wealth and conquest. Yet, though greater in land, resources, and population, they all fell. They all fell. Because even Gentile nations have a responsibility to seek God. He has given all the signs in creation to let people know, I created this. I'm the God who created this. I'm the one you should be looking for. And when they don't, then he has to get on to them too. They were greater in land and they fell. Why did they fall? Because they had reached the fullness of God's use to assist God's people. See, we don't realize that. We don't give that much play very often that God uses nations to help His people. He's done that all down through history. He uses nations to help. He moves things to help move His plan forward. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. So He can do that. He can put His hand on, the Lord giveth, and He can take His hand off, the Lord taketh away. So He's involved, whether you acknowledge that or not. He's still involved. God's people are failing. No. Yes, they're failing for their disobedience to God and His plan for them. I actually did proofread this, but it was in a hurry. God's people are failing and falling for their disobedience to God and His plan for them. They're not following His plan. He is reminding them that their success and greatness comes from Him. We all need to remember that. Our success comes from Him. Well, what's the requirement for that? What do we have to do? Be obedient. Follow His ways. Just be obedient. He'll work things out. Even the things that look bad, He'll work out, right? But they, however, had turned from God to their own ways. They were doing their own thing. Is there a country today that resembles them? Exhibit A, right? Look out the window. Yeah. We're denying God in every way we possibly can. Verse 3. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near. You don't believe me. You don't trust me. You don't think I'll do it. Oh, God is a good, loving God. He won't do those kinds of things. Hey, I often say God is a God of love. I'm like John, you know. I'm all about the love. But you have to say there's the other side of the coin. It's always there. And out of love, there comes discipline, doesn't there? So don't think it can't happen. Woe to those who cannot read the signs of the time, those who deny the facts of their disobedience, those who are blind to imminent judgment by God. Edmund Burke said this, you'll recognize it, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That's pretty much the state of the church today. Well, we all claim to be good, but we're doing very little. We're letting things kind of ride. We need to stop and take note of what's going on. I say, the seat of violence, this is me talking now, not Edmund Burke. I say, the seat of violence is encouraged by good people doing nothing. We're about to have an ex-president indicted and taken to court for something he's accused of. I won't go into all the details, but the thing about it is this. You know what's happening? It's a test. It's a test. How much of this are we going to put up with before we say, enough's enough? We're living in a time when our judges and our government officials are corrupt. And they're doing things that shouldn't be done. Amen. Curtis?
Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? That goes with this verse, verse 3.
Sure. And it's what's happening now.
Yeah, it sounds like the Patriot Act that they put in place to spy on all of us, including our church.
Yes. So we're all having to deal with this. And we're being tested. That's why we need to go to the Lord about this stuff. It's not about politics. It's about this country. Will it stay free? That's really what it's about. It has nothing to do with the political parties. It has to do with, are we going to keep our freedom of religion or not? Because that's going to be one of the first things to go. No matter the reason, whether by God's will or human failure, we are moving to God's end. Yes, we're moving that way. But that doesn't mean we just roll over and let ourselves be trampled on. We need to speak up for the Lord. Verse 4. Woe to people who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Amos is saying, woe to those who drown the realization of their failure to follow God in the excesses from the goodness of the world He created. Oh, we're wealthy now. We have the riches of the country. And we're going to just take all the good we can get. Is that really the way God wants us to live? No. These people in Israel at this time have taken away from the poor and the needy, and they're not trying to take care of their brothers, sisters, countrymen. That's not the way God intended it. those who have known Him, His ways, His love, His presence, and have chosen to satisfy themselves with something other than Him. They've replaced Him and His love with their love for stuff, for things. I know. We need the discipline. And I know that as my mother whipped me as a boy, she wept when applying that belt. She took no joy in it. God takes no joy in it. But just like He wants us to be faithful to Him, He's faithful to us. He's faithful to us. God is love. He applies necessity to chastisement. If you need it, He'll apply it. But He doesn't have any pleasure in it. He would rather we all be obedient. Just be obedient to begin with. Woe to those who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Those who idly while away the time in their own endeavors. We don't think about the Lord. Life is good. We have the good stuff here. We have the material goodness. We're blessed. And they attempt to imitate those that God has favored, like David. David was a man after God's own heart. That didn't start when David became king. That started when he was a kid. When his dad said, David, you need to go out and tend those sheep. Make sure they're safe and they all come home at night. So what if a lion comes? You've got to defeat that lion. So what if a bear shows up? You've got to defeat that bear. Can you do it? God is with me. Of course I can do it. You see, he lived his life being faithful. But you have a lot of time when you're out there tending sheep, you know? They don't need you every second. You have time to make up some songs and write some verses for your poetry, you know, to go into Scripture. But he was walking in the Spirit, wasn't he? That's why God could use him. He had a heart for God. But to those who ignore God, no, it's woe. God's woe is coming. Oh, they might not believe it. Do they have to believe it? No, they don't have to believe it. God has spoken it. Later we're going to see he takes an oath. God takes an oath. Verse 6. Woe to those who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You have all the best for yourself, the best wine, the best food, the best linens in your home, the best clothes on your back, but you're not caring anything about your fellow brothers and sisters out there. You've written them off. For those who cannot be satisfied short of satiation with the best of God's world, at the expense of the poor and the downtrodden, woe for God's people who are not grieved by the abusive history of their own forefathers. Woe. God's woe. We need to be aware that we have a responsibility to each other and to those we're trying to win to the Lord. The world is watching. The unsaved are looking and saying, you know, what is that church doing? Who are they helping? We need to do it for the glory of the Lord. That's why we're doing it. To attract them to the Lord. He wants them. Do you get that? He wants them. Just like He wanted every one of you. He wants them. And so we should do everything we can to win them over. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Verse 7. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. And those who recline at banquets shall be removed. It's like saying, it's like the Lord saying, you notable persons, you will go first, you and your friends. You'll go first to lead the captives in the captivity because of your leadership in a life of disobedience and excess. You took the rewards when you didn't deserve them. Now you're going to pay. Now you're going to pay. Verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by Himself. He's taking an oath. God. He has sworn by Himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that's in it. What does all mean? All. All the people, all the wealth, all the goodness. There is nothing and no one more powerful than God. Therefore, God swears by Himself. He swears by His own name. And what is He swearing to? That He will deliver Israel and its population for captivity. They're going into captivity. The reason? Israel gives no glory to God for their success. Oh, we did all this. It's our power, it's our might, it's our good thinking. We did all this. And their prosperity is only displayed by their materialism. No glory for God. No. It's all about us. Verse 9 and 10. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. Why would they not mention the name of the Lord? The Assyrian judgment brought by God was so intense that even very small remnants of men were sought out and destroyed. If you formed a little group and you were going to try to live on and get away, no. You were sought out, you were found, you were killed. Because of the masses of dead bodies and the haste of departure under duress of captivity, bodies were being cremated, which was not the norm for ancient Israel. When you read about what they did with their dead up to this point, what did they do? They put them in tombs or they buried them. They carried Abraham, they put him in a tomb. They carried Joseph out of Egypt, they put him in a tomb. They didn't cremate their dead. But they had to now, because they didn't have time to bury him. They didn't have time to prepare a place to bury him. And then you have to think about what comes with massive dead bodies laying around. disease. You have to do something with them. The Lord was previously viewed with favor in Israel. Oh, He's blessing us. He's good to us. We love Him. He loves us. However, after the judgment, the Lord is feared. Feared. And even the mention of His name brought fear. Don't mention His name. It might draw Him back down, and we'll be the next ones to go. So His name brought fear as one would fear an enemy, not as a show of respect. You know, we read about the fear of the Lord. That's a healthy, righteous respect for God. That's when you're obedient. But that's not here. That doesn't exist here. Sadly, it's true. That day is coming. I hate to say it. I try to be as positive as I can, but I have to be honest. Verse 11. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. This verse reveals that God has commanded Assyria. That's the nation He's going to bring. He has commanded Assyria to nearly annihilate both the great and the small in Israel. They're going to come close to annihilation. Previous verses we read, hey, if there were 100 men going out, only 10 would come back. 10%. 1,000 men would go out, only 100 come back. God's collecting His tithe, isn't He? Verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. What in the world are they talking about? What is the Lord saying? These are obviously rhetorical questions that are designed to show that Israel has enough wisdom to know these answers. They know horses don't run on rocks. They'll break their ankles. They'll be end of them. A horse gets a broken ankle or broken leg, that's pretty much the end of them. They had wisdom for that. They knew that you couldn't plow rocky ground. What's the first thing you did when you got a field as a farmer? You went out there and found the rocks and got them out. What'd you do with them? You built a wall. You built a windbreak. Got those rocks out. They were wise enough to know that, but they were not wise enough. They didn't have enough wisdom to honor and follow Yahweh. They just took all the credit. Yeah, it's the things we're doing. We can do this. They didn't follow Yahweh, God Almighty, and His just and righteous ways. Israel has turned justice and righteousness into bitterness and greater bitterness due to the meaning of gall and wormwood. Gall, it's talking about your gallbladder. What comes out of it, the bile that helps process your food, it's bitter. Now, I've never had the occasion to taste it, so I'll take their word for it. But it's bitter. And wormwood is a bitter, bitter herb. So what they're doing is just bitterness, bitterness. Against one another, against God. Curtis?
Does it have anything to do with Isaiah 5:20?
What is it?
Evil, good, and good, evil.
Well, they've been doing that.
I mean, does that have anything to do with this, what you're talking about?
Well, of course it does.
So then that's what we also see happening here now.
I sure do.
Because it's a lot.
Do you think that's a godly way to live? No.
It's condemning the innocent, the righteous, and putting in
right.
garbage.
It's poking a sharp stick in God's eye,
exactly.
is what it is. Even ignorant people know that. They know that you don't call wrong right and the right stuff. No, that's not right. Don't do that.
It's lawlessness.
Yes, it is.
You speak anything against this gay pride, gay marriage thing, you're labeled as a bad person. And all you're doing is speaking to you.
But you're going to be forced to speak. You're being forced to speak. You will not be able to stay silent. The San Francisco Gay Men's Choir, they have a song out on YouTube. And this song is telling you exactly what they want to do. We want your children. And they come right out and say it. We're going to turn your children. Now, there is a group of gay people, I guess men and women, they are not radical like that. They're offended by all that kind of stuff. They're against that kind of stuff. But they're still not living for God. Okay? But they are offended by all this radical transgenderism and all that stuff. They're speaking out against it too. But I'm telling you, we will be forced to speak out. You will not be able to remain silent. Because they're going to push you and push you and push you until you have to. That's where we're at now. Frank?
It sounds like, you know, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah.
It is. That's right. Was it wrong back then? Nothing's changed. It's wrong now. God destroyed all those people. Well, maybe he'll give us enough time to get out of town like he did Lot. I hope he does. God is merciful that way. So that's the situation. You see, they're suffering then like we are now. And this is nothing new in the world. The world has always been against the Lord and His ways. You knew that. But now, we're not speaking out as God's people. We're allowing it to go on.
Right.
Yeah, that's what we're doing. We're allowing it. You know, you speak out against it, you might get dragged into court. You might be branded as a, you know, someone who is, you know, I can't even find the word for it.
Yeah.
You're against all of that. Well, you must not be a believing American. You must not believe in freedom of speech. If you don't let us speak out what we want to speak. No, because freedom of speech is based on being encouraging, lifting up, promoting a good society, promoting a successful country, promoting unity in the country. That's not happening. None of that is.
Now they're labeling us as domestic terrorists.
Yes.
Yes, exactly.
That's right. We're being labeled as domestic terrorists. Mothers going to school board meetings and speaking out against it.
Yep.
Yep. We need to send the FBI down there and check that out. But let's don't go on all that. We're talking about God's people being disobedient. We need to think about what that means. Verse 13. You who rejoice over Lodabar, who say, have we not taken Carnaim for ourselves by our own strength? Yeah. Lodabar is a Hebrew synonym meaning nothing. Nothing. So what is he saying? You who rejoice over nothing. These things that you have, that you've collected, that you've cheated others out of and stolen from them. Those possessions you have that you hold so dear. They're nothing. They're nothing to God. And carnaim means horns of strength, like the horns on the altar or the horns of their animals that they were sacrificing. They symbolize power or sovereignty. They're saying, we held the horns, we held the power, we were the ones in charge, we're the ones that created this, we're the ones that brought success and wealth. Not God. Where was he? He was holding back the other nations that wanted you and your land. That's where he was. God's meaning here is that Israel believes that they have achieved greatness by their own strength. We did this, not God. That's what started after World War II, after we won World War II. Oh, all of a sudden we were great. We were Pax Americana. We were the new Roman Empire. We controlled everything. We had all the wealth. We had all the power. And do you know what we're suffering from today? We're suffering from today what was decided in 1944 by our own government officials. They took the economists from all the Allied countries, France and Great Britain and Australia and our country. They got them all together in a place called Bretton Woods, Connecticut. And they wrote the Bretton Woods Accord. It's as good as a treaty. You know what it said? We have to make a decision. Are we going to be the rulers of the world? Are we going to be up here as Americans and everybody else down here? Or are we going to bring everybody else up to our level? What do you think they decided? Only it didn't work that way. Here's what really happened. America was up here. Everybody else was down here. They started bringing them up. But when they started bringing them up, guess what? We started going down. And now we're at this plane of equilibrium. Now listen. God made this country great.
Amen.
And when we did that and decided, was that really God's will?
No.
Well, you need to think about it. Because this world's coming to an end. God said it's going to come to an end. Right? Jesus is coming back. So don't be too quick in your judgment there. But I'm just saying, we are reaping what we sowed.
Maranatha.
Make it quick, Curtis.
Yes, there's one more thing, though, that, you know, God's word says,
okay, so we know we're not following God's plan. Don't we know that? I think we do. Verse 14, but behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. God gives the verdict of His judgment. Here it is. He, their God, God Almighty, will bring to Israel a people, a nation, as the instrument of His judgment. The nation of God, the nation of God will bring in Assyria. That doesn't sound right, but I'll go with it. God is bringing in Assyria. It will devastate Israel from its northernmost point to its southernmost point, for that is what Hamath in the valley of Arabah represent. All parts, north to south, you're going to fall under this judgment, and you're going to be very nearly annihilated, but I'll save a remnant. Now, there's something I want you to know. During the United States Civil War, U.S. President Abraham Lincoln, on March 30th, 1863, proposed a Senate resolution calling on the whole nation to pray and fast and repent. Lincoln's proclamation reads in part, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with broken success, with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." That was Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. He's saying almost exactly what's going on in Israel at the time of Amos. Now, on the back of that page is Senator Tom Daschle's comments on September 13th, 2011, 2 days after the Twin Towers fell. Senator Daschle came and spoke these words, "The bricks have fallen down. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars." Senator Daschle's comments that day impressed many at the time, but he would have done well to consider his scripture quotation in its greater context. Here's the more full context. "The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, 'The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars.'" Do you see what was left out? God's power, God's love, God's ability to restore what had been destroyed. He took it completely out of context, and it fit our nation just like it would fit Israel back then. Brothers and sisters, as of this day, 2023, we have yet to return as a nation to the place of humbleness and humility of which President Lincoln encouraged us to go, kneel, and pray. We haven't acknowledged God that way.
Amen.
If we ever... And I believe it more and more that we're going the way it's intended to go. So I would say, hold tight to the Lord, keep your eyes on Him, live for Him. Get closer and closer and closer. Get as close as you can be, because the time's going to come when you're going to need Him really, really bad. That's what most of us are hoping, that we'll get raptured. But you know, the honest truth is, we don't know. We don't know how much we'll go through before that actually happens. So pray hard, witness hard, live hard for the Lord. Get ready to speak out, because I'm telling you, you're going to be pushed to do it. Well, I think the Apostle Paul said it pretty well, didn't he?
Yes.
Which is better, to go on here preaching or to be with him?
To be with him.
Well, it's to be with him. But we have a job to do, don't we?
Yes.
Just like the Apostle Paul, we have a job to do.
Yes.
So we need the Lord to do it. Don't ever think you're going to do it on your own, because it's not going to happen. Let's go to the Lord. We're affiliated.
Affiliated with it. Why aren't they speaking out as a group, as a Christian group? Why are we not speaking out of what's going on?
Why do you think not? Why do you think we're not doing that?
I don't know.
You like this building? You like this place?
Yeah.
How about if somebody sued us and took it?
Oh, okay, I see what you're saying.
You willing to risk that? You see, there's the right attitude. If that's what we have to do, then hey, that's what we have to do.
We have to.
You can't hang on to this stuff and let people be dragged into hell.
That's right.
Absolutely.
But that's what we're doing. We're hanging on to stuff. We don't want to risk it. I'm not promoting anything. I'm just saying that's us.
To me, I don't care.
Pogo said it best. We've seen the enemy. It's us.
We're against this. We've got to.
Yeah.
We need to fight against the evil.
That's right.
And if we lose, we lose the church, but we still need to continue on.
Yeah, that's right. Just think about it.
Yeah.
Pray about it. We're in those times, folks. You can't shut the door anymore and shut the world out. So start praying. Start praying about it. What does the Lord want us to do? Okay. Lord, that's our question. That's where we're at. I kind of think we all have a general answer rolling around there in the back of our minds.
Yes, we do.
So Lord, just nail it down for us. Help us to speak out in your name against these atrocities. But Lord, really what we want to speak about is your love. That you didn't intend this. This is not your intention that the world is like this. This is man's idea. This is humanity rebelling against you. So Lord, help us convey that idea that God, you love these people, and they're missing out on that. They're swapping human affection and love for your affection and love. Lord, let your Holy Spirit go ahead of us, guide us, direct us, empower us to boldness in speaking love in your name. We don't want to promote hate. We want to promote your love, your goodness. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to do that so that you get the glory. You get the glory. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.